Brother Ricky just reminded me. He said, look, he said, when you turn that thing on, don't hit off, okay? And like you did last time. Like you did last time. Why did he remember that is what I want to know. Like you did last time. If you're married, forget that terminology. It'd be a whole lot better off, like you did last time. Well, I want to preach a message tonight that is too complicated for me, so if you would be praying right now. The last two complicated messages I preached, I went home and I fussed all the way home. I said, from now on, I'm going to have three things that I'm going to say in every sermon. Sin's bad, God's good, and Jesus saves. And I'm just going to leave it right there at that. I think that's simple enough that I can preach it. But anyway, we should open your Bible. I want to return to Joseph tonight and look back at some of the great character lessons that are there in Scripture from him. I think every young person needs to study the life of this great man, not because of his godliness only, or because of his ability to stay pure only, or because he was such a wonderful type of Christ only, but just because of all the great character qualities that he models for us and demonstrates for us. If we could raise a generation of Josephs, my, what a difference it would make. Or just a few Josephs, what an incredible difference it would make. Now, Genesis chapter 41, we'll be looking at the latter part of that chapter. And I want to go ahead and tell you what the subject is that I will be preaching on. And it is the subject of waste. W-A-S-T-E. W-A-S-T-E. That is right. I've had a little more trouble with that these days. I wanted to make it clear that it was W-A-S-T-E and that it was not W-A-I-S-T-E. W-A-I-S-T. Yes, no E on that. But anyway, I want to make that very clear because I don't preach on that latter subject anymore. I used to preach on that, but I don't preach on it anymore because I know that sooner or later I have to take off my coat. And coats, you've probably noticed, cover a multitude of sins, a multitude of calories. And so we're not going there, but we are going to talk about this sin of waste, W-A-S-T-E, tonight. Now, first of all, let me ask you a question before I even read the Bible lesson tonight. Would you agree that waste is a bad thing, W-A-S-T-E? Is that a bad thing? Would you agree with that? Would you say, secondly, that waste is a sin, or would you just say that it is an unwise thing? Is it a sin to waste, or is it just an unwise thing, unwise practice to waste? Well, before you commit yourself, let me tell you that those two really amount to the same. If we say that waste is a sin, that's a straightforward way to put it. If we say that waste is unwise, that's the same thing. In the Bible, the phrase, be wise, is given 18 different times. Four of those times, it is given in the imperative, where God says in Scripture, you be wise. It is a command. Therefore, to not be wise is a disobedience. Therefore, if we say that wasting our resources is unwise, and what we're saying is that it's disobedience to God, and therefore it is a sin. So really, my contention tonight, and I believe it's backed up by Scripture, is that waste is a sin. That's important because we tend to euphemize things. We tend to sugarcoat them and make them better than they are. But actually, waste is a sin. You say, now, Brother Tom, why would you preach that? Well, one thing, I preach it because it's in the Bible. We're about to see that. But also, I preach it because of the incredible necessity of it in our day, that we have our not only Christian hearts, but that we have Christian heads as well, Christian practices. And you have to think like a Christian to be a good Christian. And in order to do what you need to do, you have to understand that God wants to control the way you live your life every day, and if He can control the way you live your life every day, He will make you more effective for Him. Now, would you like to be more effective for the Lord? Would you like to be the kind of servant that He wants you to be? If so, you need to get out of your mind all the false thinking that's there and put into your mind all the right thinking that is there. Now, you see, I said initially that this thing of waste is a sin. How do we demonstrate that? Well, we demonstrate that by looking at God's Word. So look in your Bible at Genesis chapter 41, and beginning in verse 47 here, I want you to see the example of Joseph in this. Scripture says in verse 47, "And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handsful." Now, you remember that. Now, you remember the background here. Joseph had predicted by a divine prophecy that there would be in Egypt 7 years of plenty, and then that there would be 7 years of dearth or famine. And so because of that, Joseph is put in charge of all the land of Egypt, and he is instructed by Pharaoh to put into practice a plan that he devised to feed all the land of Egypt when the dearth eventually came. Well, it began to happen, just like Joseph had predicted. And verse 47 says that in those seven plenteous years, there was just a bumper crop of everything. The earth brought forth by handfuls. What did Joseph do then? The Bible says, "And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food in the cities, and the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same." Now, I want to go back and read this verse, and I want to read it incorrectly. I want you to watch where the incorrectness is. It says in verse 48, "And he gathered up part of the food of the 7 years." Is that what he says? Let me try again. "And he gathered up most of the food of the 7 years." Still not what he says, is it? What he says in God's Word here, "And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years." Now think about that for just a moment. For 7 years, you have a bumper crop every year. The earth just brings forth like it has never brought forth before. Everything, the fruit just comes in and comes in and comes in. And you have this incredible produce out there in the land. And Joseph, who is in charge of everything, the Bible says, gathers up all of that food. That is highly significant. Now, here you have the man who is a very rich man. By this time, because of the authority that he's been given, he is probably one of the most wealthy men in all of Egypt, and he has access to all the assets of Pharaoh. And yet this man, who has so much, he refuses to waste anything. There you have the example of Joseph. He doesn't need anything, and yet he refuses to waste anything. He gathers up and he stores up all the abundance of the land of Egypt. That is highly, highly significant. But can't you hear some of the wasters who are around him? As they begin to marvel that Joseph is going to all this work and all this effort. And so they say to him, we might imagine, "Joseph, lighten up, buddy. I mean, good night, you see all this stuff. You've already saved up enough stuff. You saved up enough food to feed everybody in Egypt for 5 years. What's the matter with you, Joseph? Let it go. This has become an obsession with you. You're stockpiling too much. It'll feed everybody for 5 years." And Joseph, with wisdom that comes only from God, says, "Oh, that's not enough. We need enough food for 7 years, plus a year to recover, plus enough food for all the people who are going to come from all the surrounding nations here, and enough food to get another crop in." He says, "So we're going to need lots of food." And so he says, "I'm gathering it all up, and I'm storing it all up." Now, beloved, here is the first point about this thing of waste. If you do not want to be a waster, you have to be the type person who sees beyond today. You have to be the type person who has some discernment that there might be a time up in the future when things are less abundant than they are today. We find out later that Joseph built these storehouses and he made that food available to everyone and convenient for everyone in all the land of Egypt. Now, let me ask you a question about this. Is it true that God provides every true need for His people? Is that true? Then also, is it true, would you say that everything God provides has a purpose? Is that true? Everything God provides has a purpose. Then, beloved, if everything that God has a purpose, then are we not frustrating the plan of God when we waste what God gave us that had a purpose? Do we have any right to waste what God had a purpose for? I say that we most certainly do not, and Joseph here refused to do it. He knew that God had a purpose for this, and therefore he refused to waste it. Now, there is another issue right here. It is the issue of stewardship. Can I ask you something? Why are we talking about stewardship in this message about waste? Why are we doing that? Well, it's because of the issue of who owns your possessions. If I were to ask a general audience out in the world today, I would say and ask them, who owns your possessions? They would say, well, if they're my possessions, I own them. Is that the right answer? That is not the right answer at all. In fact, if they were to read Psalm chapter 24 in verse 1, they would find these words, the earth is the Lord's, listen, and the fullness thereof. That is, not only the world, but everything in the world is the Lord's. And then he goes on and says, the world and they that dwell therein. We are owned by God. The unsaved world is owned by God. The unsaved people are owned by God. Everything in the world is owned by God. He only allows us to possess it in a temporary possession for a time. Some years ago, I began to look back at some land, the title deeds for some land that my father owned at that time. I wanted to just see where that land came from. I went back and I tracked that land that was my dad. See, I thought my dad owned it. But I went back and tracked that, and before him, Mr. Galloway owned it, and before him, somebody else owned it, and before him, somebody else owned it. No, they didn't own it. They possessed it. And then before him, somebody else owned it, and I tracked that land that I thought was my dad's back through 10 different owners. See, what we do is we possess certain things for a time, and that's all. And therefore, if everything belongs to God, our duty is to understand that and to figure out what God wants done with His possession or with His stuff, with His things. And beloved, one of the things that you find out very quickly that God does not want done is that He does not want His stuff wasted. Now, you say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because the Bible says so. Let's take just a moment, if we can, and look in your Bible. You got your Bible pages turning fingers ready? Here we go. Look, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. All through Scripture, you will find God's disdain for wasting, His disdain for wasters. A classic case is in Proverbs 18 and verse 9, where it says this, He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. You see that? In other words, a slothful person is kind of a sorry rascal because he is brother to someone, he is kin to someone who is a great waster. If that is true, could we not reverse that statement and be equally true and say that a person who is a great waster is not much in God's sight, because he is kin to someone who is a dirty goof-off, who is a sorry goof-off, who is lazy and shiftless and no good. Isn't that right? He is a slothful person. He doesn't like work. And so God says, a waster is somebody like that who is a goof off, who is kin to a goof off. Now you can tell that God doesn't have much respect for those who are slothful, and He doesn't have much respect for those who are wasteful either. Turn in your Bible also, if you will, to John chapter 6 and verse 12. John chapter 6 and verse 12. This is the story of one of the great miracles of Jesus Christ. It is the story of the feeding of the multitude. John chapter 6 and verse 12. Now notice every little thing that it says here in this verse. It says, when they were filled, verse 12, John chapter 6, when they were filled, that is, all of these thousands of people had eaten all they wanted, when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. Why? That nothing, get it, that nothing be lost. Now what does He mean when He says lost there, that nothing be lost? Well, I looked the word up, and it's a fascinating word. It is a word that means to ruin or spoil or be destroyed. When you were a kid, did your mother ever say to you, now, put up that milk. Put it back in the refrigerator. We don't want it to spoil. I remember hearing that so many times. We had like a 2-minute rule on the milk. You had about 2 minutes to get it back in the refrigerator, or else you would incur the wrath of Lily Mae. And you didn't want to incur the wrath of Lily Mae because she would read you the riot act in a moment. Now, that was before all the dairy people had figured out about preservatives. Now they have enough preservatives in them that the milk won't spoil if you leave it in the Sahara Desert for 3 weeks. It's just there. It's just permanent milk, I guess. But back in those days, but here, that's the word. It's the word for spoil. What Jesus says is, this is good food right here. He said, we don't want to spoil this resource. We want to conserve this resource. This could feed someone who is hungry. You see, and by the way, this is not some jackleg talking. This is Jesus Himself talking. So we see the attitude that God had toward this. And by the way, you want another scripture? Go over, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is the story of the prodigal son. One of the most famous stories in Scripture. For years, I thought that the word prodigal referred to his wicked lifestyle. I thought a prodigal was someone who was involved in all sorts of sexual sin and all sorts of drunkenness and all sorts of partying and all of that. I thought that's what a prodigal was. But if you ever look the word prodigal up, you will be surprised at what it means. A prodigal is a waster. He is a waster. Now look at verse 13. And not many days after, that is, after this prodigal had demanded that his father give him his share of the money, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, all that money, and took his journey into a far country, and there, look at it, wasted his substance with riotous living. Now notice, if you will, the two sins that are there. First of all, there is the sin of wasting the substance. And then also, there is the sin of the riotous living. It's fascinating to me that they seem to be given equal weight and equal billing. He wasted his substance, but if you examine the grammar, it is not exactly so. If you look at the grammar, the main verb in that sentence is wasted. He wasted his substance. And the riotous living is just a modifying explanation that is encased in a prepositional phrase. In other words, the main emphasis grammatically of this verse is that he wasted his substance. You say, and someone says, are you saying, Brother Tom, that his wasting his substance was as bad as his riotous living? Well, grammatically, it was worse than his riotous living. Now you say, is there any more evidence for that? Yes, there is. If you were to look up the word here that's used for riotous, and by the way, all you need is one book, a Strong's Concordance or just a Bible program. You can click on this. Anybody can check this. But if you look up that word for riotous there, it literally means, let me read it to you, it means reckless and extravagant expenditure to support a profligate life, a sensual profligate life. So even the word riotous involves how a person spends his money. Now, this is a very up-to-date story, is it not? Here's this son who inherits money, and then he wastes it. Is that up-to-date or what? Fascinating. How many parents have sacrificed and carefully stewarded their possessions to bless their children, only to have the children go through it like a plague of locusts? Many times we've seen that, and yet it is so unbiblical. What God's direction to us is this. He says, if I've given you a resource, you are to conserve that resource. You're to do what Joseph did with it and make it get the full bang for the reason that I gave it to you. Now, just listen just a moment, if you will, rather than turn. In Proverbs 27 and verse 23, we see these words. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and thy herds. Or pardon me, look well to thy herds. For some years, as you know, I lived on a cattle farm. And on that cattle farm, I noticed that those who owned the cows kept a very diligent watch on them. I didn't really understand why. I mean, I thought really cows could kind of take care of themselves. But one day, I came to understand why they did that. Because I looked out in the pasture, and one of these black Angus cows was lying out there. His belly and abdomen were bloated, incredibly. Her belly and abdomen were. And she was lying there dead right in the pasture. I thought, what in the world happened to her? Well, the owner came along that same day and saw the cow and immediately flashed into action. Called the veterinarian. Called the folks down at the university and the veterinary hospital down there. Said, you've got to get out here. I've got a cow who's died unexplainably. Before that incident was over, three cows were laying in the pasture there, all three of them with horribly distended bellies. And but this owner had not sat on her hands. She had gone out and found out what was wrong. She was diligent, and as a result, when it was over, she still had her cattle herd. What would have happened had she not been diligent to do what Scripture says and know the state of her flocks and herds? She would have most probably lost them to whatever killed them. Now, beloved, what we have to understand is that when God gives us a resource, He gives us that resource for a purpose. Listen in your Bible, listen as I read it, please, to a verse that is down a couple from Proverbs 27:23. After it says, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and herds, it says, the lambs are for thy clothing. In other words, God says, I gave you those sheep and those lambs for a reason. They are for thy clothing. So when God gives us something, it has a purpose. It is for something. He said, and thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food. He says, I gave you those goats for a purpose. It's for your food. So you'll have goat's milk enough. He says, for the maintenance of thy maidens, for the food for thy household. What happens if you're not diligent in maintaining what God's given you? Diligent in maintaining your flocks and herds. Well, you don't have goat's milk enough. God wants you to have goat's milk enough. Now, we're not talking about goat's milk here, are we? We're talking about what God has given us. If you watch out for what you have, take care of it, then you have what you need. God's given it to you, so you have what you need. If you don't watch it, then you don't have what you need. But what we're tempted to do is to be wasteful and not watch things. That's described in Proverbs chapter 24 in verse 30, where it says this. Now listen. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and needles had covered the ground, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You know, our government is always ostensibly trying to fight poverty, but they don't know what causes poverty. One of the biblical reasons, and I've just read it right here, for poverty is slothfulness. I would not dare say that if I had not read it right out of the Bible. But God says, so shall thy poverty come after you've been slothful. People don't want to mess with taking care of what gives them, what God gives them. And therefore, because they don't want to mess with it, they think they don't have time for it, then they waste their resources and they come to poverty many times. Now, beloved, I want to stop right here and say this. We grieve about our government's wastefulness, do we not? It just tears me up because I have to support it, and you do too. I grieve about the wastefulness of the unsaved world out there, and most particularly the younger generation in the unsaved world. Brother Doug Bond told me one time, he works down at the university, and he told me that at the end of the year, he says, every dumpster anywhere around that university is just full to the brim. You know what it's full of? Perfectly good TVs, perfectly good furniture, perfectly good bedding, perfectly good mattresses, perfectly good everything that you can imagine is down there. And I heard that story, and the first thing I said was, Doug, where'd you say that dumpster was? I'm sorry, I had to lighten it up just a little bit. But isn't it a great tragedy that you've got this generation of what you would think would be young leaders, and they don't even know the value of things? It's just in their way. They've got to get rid of it. They've got to clean out their apartment or whatever, and they just toss it away. Somebody bought that. Somebody bought it, and they wasted it. That is the mindset that is out there in the unsaved world. That bothers me, but that doesn't bother me nearly as much as the fact that that mindset has so thoroughly infected God's people. And today, God's people, us, live more like sailors on shore leave than we do like Christian people ought to live. You know, my dad was a sailor. He told me about sailors. They're all bottled up on that ship. Sorry, Jacob. They're all bottled up on that ship. And they are there and there and there, and they don't get to have any fun. But then they hit a port, and they're given shore leave. And they go out, and there's no tomorrow. They spend everything they have. They don't have any money to get back to the ship. And it's a tragedy. That's the way they live. They have no thoughts for tomorrow. I find many believers live exactly that same way. They call themselves living by faith. They call themselves, I just believe God's going to take care. God has always paid my bills, and I've only had to beg a certain amount of, it's just tragic the way people think about this. I was looking for some way to begin to impress this on our thinking, because we must raise up a generation of young people in the church, I'm convinced, who understand this thing of being conservative rather than being wasteful. Conservatism is taught clearly in the Bible. I've demonstrated that tonight. And we must go back to that. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was just researching and studying, and I ran across a definition of this thing of waste. What is waste, really? And if I can be blessed enough to get this up on the screen here, go ahead, Brother Matt. I think you'll see why it's so important, this definition is. warning. Yeah. Would you catch that light, please, sir? Is that a definition or what? Waste is the mindless dissipation of resources. Well, I won't worry about tomorrow. I won't worry about how I got this. I'm just going to blow it. I'm just going to waste it. I'm going to throw it away, and so be it. A waste is the mindless dissipation. God doesn't want you to do anything that's mindless. And yet that is exactly what it is. By contrast to that, hit it again, Matt. I like people. I love people who use what others throw away. I want to ask you something. What is that? Somebody said that that was a new model trailer park. Well, that's possible, I guess. Somebody said it was a redneck mansion. I think that was a title that came in on it. Redneck mansion. But I kind of suspect, it might be one of these novelty motels that you see occasionally. Can you imagine how badly the kids would want to stay in that? They could charge high prices and gullible moms and dads would pay it, wouldn't you? You know, just to let them climb up over there if you weren't afraid they'd fall out, maybe. But I got to counting up. See, I've got a money mind. I got to counting up what that guy would make. And I said, that one right there, that big one, that probably rent for $75 a night, and then the other 50, 50, 50. And I got up to $2,100 a week, and I wanted that trailer park right there. I really did. But the point I wanted to make with that slide is just this. There are people who are able to take what other people throw away, and they see value in it. We need to be those kinds of people, though I wouldn't recommend going to quite that extreme there. But we need to see the value of things that God has provided for us here. Now, Matt, I think I know what the next slide is, but click it up there if you will. I want to give you, when we get done tonight, some of the characteristics of wasteful people so that you can kind of think about that and see if some of it applies in your life. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, some of it does, because some of it applies in my life. I got in a conviction right in my own sermon here as I was thinking about this. These are just things that you can observe every day in people that waste the resources that God's given them. Don't hide that for just a minute, I hope. Hey, it worked. All right. And go on. This principle of being conservative rather than wasteful, of being frugal, was ingrained. It was so ingrained in our ancestors that they had maxims about it. They said, waste not, want not. They said, a penny saved, a penny earned. And they had all of these maxims that demonstrated the value of certain things. It is fascinating to me how people tend to disdain anything like this today. If you ever come across as a conservative type person, you will be mocked in our day. But our ancestors did not feel that way at all. In fact, to them, someone who was thrifty, someone who took care of his possessions and all, was considered a very wise person. But now, in the prosperity of our day, and I might say in the foolish, unbiblical nature of our day, we have raised a generation of horrible wasters. And that generation, I'm sorry to say, is my generation. And in each succeeding generation, it's gotten worse. You had the baby boomers. That's me. We were the first wasteful generation. Then after that, you had Generation X, and they were much, much more wasteful. And then you had, what is XY, Generation Y, the next one that came along, and they are on their way to being even more wasteful than we were. And so it is a tragic thing. And the thing is that we're raised with it. We have small children. Those small children have no respect for things. They tear things up. They break things with careless abandon. And nobody says anything to them because we say, well, they're just children. Well, they're children that have to be taught right things. And they have to be stopped and gently said, don't do that. But can I tell you something? My own testimony on this thing of wastefulness is kind of a humbling, humiliating thing to me. I always visualize myself as being a very careful person financially. I always thought I was pretty good at it. Isn't that funny how we have these delusions about ourselves that are so easily destroyed? But I always thought I was pretty good at it. And so my parents tried to teach me. They tried to teach me to be careful and conservative. They were so good at it. But somehow I missed it. I just didn't get it. But Bonnie and I were married, and we were good. We tried to keep $15, $20 in the bank most of the time, and so everything was good. We were young, had good health, no problems there. And so we cruised along for a while. And so one day, though, when I was about, 28, 29 years old, my mom and dad gave us some bicycles. And we were still young enough then, we wanted to ride them. And so we would get out in the church parking lot, ride our bicycles around, just had a great time doing that. And that lasted about a week. And then after the week, they ended up on the porch that I had started at the house but not finished. And so I thought, well, you know, those bicycles out there, they're kind of exposed to the weather, but, you know, well, I could put them around in the little shop, a little storage building out there. The only problem is that I've let it kind of ruin, and it's leaking now, and it's leaking inside it there, and the floor's rotted out, so I can't put them out there. So anyway, they stayed out there for 2 years, and guess what happened? After that time, those new shiny bicycles that they bought for us were rusty, and the gears wouldn't work. Just can't ride that, the gears won't work. And so they sat out there, and eventually we threw those bicycles away. And after it was all over, I don't know, it was like an epiphany to me. I thought, you know, we just totally wasted those bicycles. They were brand new. They were nice. And now they are gone. How many ghosts like that can you bring up out of your past? Would we not have been in a whole lot better physical condition if we'd ridden the bicycles? Wouldn't we have been a whole lot more, in more, better financial condition if we had realized we didn't have anywhere to put them and put them up for sale and sold them? Certainly we would. Any one of the above would have been better, would have conserved the resource. Well, as usual, I forgot that lesson very quickly. Just kind of throw it away and forget it. But I kept noticing that my parents, who had stewarded their resources very well, kept giving us stuff. And we would not conserve it. They would give us money. And after it was over, we'd have that money spent before, before it got cold in our hands there. We'd spend it. We had it gone, had a purpose for it. It was a good purpose. You understand? A good purpose. And so we would have it spent. And I noticed after possibly 10 years of marriage that we were not a bit better off than we'd been earlier on. We were just older. You know, it's an epiphany when you figure out that you're a waster. I'm convinced that probably 90% of people in churches do not understand that God gives things for a reason. And they squander their resources. And as a result of that, now listen to me, as a result of that, the missionary comes and these people have good hearts. And they want to give, but they can't. Because they squandered what they could have and should have given to the missionary. The missionary writes home, I need this, I need that. God's church needs this or that. God's church in financial trouble. Thankfully not this one, but others in financial ties. And there are people out there who have good hearts. They love their church. They'd like to rescue the church, but they can't do it because they squandered their resources that God gave them. Their children. Maybe their child would like to go to the mission field. Maybe their child might be greatly benefited by going to the mission field. And they'd love to send that child to the mission field, but they can't because they squandered their resources. Do you see, beloved, where this gets very spiritual? Do you see why God is so careful to point out the sin of wastefulness? It is a horrible, horrible sin. Now, let me talk to you just a moment. After that revelation, after God began to show me that, after years of marriage and not getting anywhere, God kind of woke me up. And He said, look, if you keep up this type thing, you're going to be crippled all your life as a servant of God, and you're going to never own a home, you're going to never have what you need, you're going to get to your old age, and somebody else is going to have to support you. And the more I thought about that, I thought about what a horrible end that is. And so I asked God, I said, God, you know I have formed these habits over a long time, but God, will you help me, please, not to waste anything? Please, God, help me to conserve and use wisely what you've given me. Well, the first thing I did was walk down my basement. And I got down in my basement and I found all that stuff. Most of it was broken. Have you ever noticed what you do with broken stuff? You take it and stick it somewhere. And we had taken it and stuck it somewhere, and there it was. And I said, God, what a project. Dear Lord, help me. And I began to clean up stuff and repair stuff. I'd go there on Monday and I'd fix this up, and I would take it out and I'd put it on the road out here at 6450 Athens Highway, and I would sell it. All the men of Crooked Creek would ride by, and the next Sunday they'd be laying in wait for me. Honest Tom, they call me. Always selling something out there. I didn't tell them what I was doing. Just didn't tell them. And so, anyway, it went on and on. And I said, Lord, I want to just see how this works. And so we started an account and put money in that account. Every time I'd sell something, put the money in that account. Every time we'd finish with an old car, and when I'm finished with them, they are used. And so every time we'd sell an old car, we'd put that money in there. And I wondered what it would do. I wondered if it would ever be significant. Well, we got to the end of, what was it, maybe 5 years? And this was just selling the junk and the stuff and getting rid of it. That account had $10,000 in it. I spent it. I bought a house, okay? But I still got the house. And that's the whole point of it. God wants to teach us how to conserve what He gives us and use it for a purpose that is godly. By the way, is it godly for your wife to have a home? Is that a good thing? Is anything unspiritual about that? Certainly not. And so God wants us to be wise in how we deal with things. But most people say, well, what's that? That's just a few bucks. I'm going to just throw that away. I'm going to throw that in the dumpster and away it goes. I found out that people will buy anything. Some years ago, I gotta tell you this one. Some years ago, the church changed out the air conditioners back in the back. And so there were these fans. They call them squirrel cages. And so the AC guy who was changing out the air conditioner was going to throw all that stuff away. I said, hey, let me have that. And so I took the two squirrel cages out of those two units, and I took them home, and I put them in my basement. You like the story, Danny? Yeah. And put them in my basement. And so when this new idea hit me of selling all this stuff, I looked at a squirrel cage and said, would anybody buy a squirrel cage? No AC unit, just a squirrel cage. I put them out in front of my house, and I hadn't gotten them out there good. And somebody came along, was so excited about that $35 squirrel cage. And so they bought it. And then Wayne, your neighbor out there, came, bought the same one, set it up in his shop. He's got the cheapest, best fan you ever saw, Miss Elizabeth, up there in the shop right now. And they bought them. Well, just thinking about that now, I probably should have given that money back to the church, but I didn't. I put it in my account. So there you go. So bill me, okay? Okay, where was it? Some people might tell you that they don't believe. I think a lot of spiritual people will tell you, I just don't believe you ought to save up. I think you ought to trust God, they'll say. Well, consider, if you will, what Scripture says. Isn't it amazing the light that Scripture can throw on our opinions? If it's wrong to save up under any circumstances, why does God say in Proverbs 6 and verse 6, go to the ant? thou sluggard. Go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. What are those wise ways? Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in summer. What does that mean? She saves it up. She stores it up. She puts it up. And gathereth her food in harvest. For what? Winter, obviously. There are reasons, and that's what we do. That's what Joseph did. Joseph saved up his the resources for a purpose. We don't save just so that we can run our fingers through the money. That's not the point. We save up for a purpose. And there are some good purposes that are out there. Joseph was not saving up just for himself. He was saving up for others. He was saving up for those who did not have the wisdom to save up for themselves. For the dearth that God already knew was coming, or that He already knew was coming. Scripture would condemn that miser who would lay up for himself treasures on earth. Joseph is saving up instead, Joseph is not saving up instead of trusting God. He is saving up in obedience to God. And what God tells us is that there are certain things that we're to save up for. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 just mentions in passing, it says, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Have you ever heard someone say that it's unbiblical to leave an inheritance to your children? They say, oh, they ought to make it for themselves. Well, what God says is that the parents ought to lay up for the children. Nothing wrong with that. And yet it's so opposite of what God says. Now, Betty, aren't you glad to hear this, that the parent ought to lay up for the children? Isn't that a good thing? Amen. I knew Betty would amen that. All right. Now, what I want to do now is to show you some of the characteristics, and I just want to talk about them a little bit, some of the characteristics of wasteful people. And I think it might be instructive for us. So, there we go. All right, go ahead, Matt. Can you read it? I love cartoons. We got $50 left in the budget. You want groceries or takeout? Wasteful people have no ability to look beyond the next meal, do they? There's no ability to. That would be a whole lot funnier if it weren't so true. Can you read it? I hate seeing abandoned cars, particularly those that are newer than ours. Now, why is that a significant statement right there? It's because wasteful people tend to trash and throw away and abandon things that are perfectly good and could be fixed. But they abandon. In fact, if you go into the so-called bad neighborhoods of these big cities, you'll see cars that are probably newer than the one you're driving. But they're over there, they don't have any fenders, they don't have any wheels, and they're just wasted. They're abandoned. Wasteful people do that, okay? Now, here we go. Wasteful people do not have savings. They're not far-sighted enough to have savings. Now, you're going to feel a little sting as we go through here. But that sting is the red flag, okay? It says, I need to change something. They do not have savings. They tend to, when you talk to them about it, they tend to save a little, number two, and then let it go. They'll save up a little bit, and then it'll be gone. Save up a little bit, and it'll be gone. Why? Well, because they have this very liberal definition of emergency, whereby they say, I was saving up for... But I just had to do so. I just had to spend it on that new lawnmower. I had to spend it. I had to have a new car. I had to have a very liberal definition of had to. Now, they never recycle. I thought y'all would get a kick out of that. I'm not talking about recycling aluminum cans here. What we're talking about is all the resources that are lying around that could be cashed in. It's interesting that people who are wasters don't see that. They'll kick it out of the way, and they don't see it. They don't see their resources. They look in their closet, and they don't see their resources. They look in their shop, and they don't see their resources. They look out in their yard, and they don't see their resources. But there's actually money that could be used for their family, money that could be used for the work of God, and it's lying out there littering the yard. It's littering the basement. It is littering the storage buildings. It is out there. It's jacked up on blocks out back, and they just don't see it. It's usually, by the way, deteriorating, or else it is depreciating. Have you ever noticed that if you have this car and the car breaks down, that the longer you leave it there, the less it's worth? You ever notice that? The less it's worth. Now, the best thing to do 90% of the time is to have the car fixed or fix it yourself. Put the money, because it will almost always be worth more running than it was not running. And then you sell it. That's much wiser. But a lot of people just say, oh, I don't want to fool with that. And they let it go. And I've seen them lose $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 on a vehicle that if they had just put $500 in it or $1,000 in it. But the problem is a lot of times they say, well, I haven't got the money to fix it. And so why don't they have the money to fix it? Because they wasted it on the last car. They wasted it here. They wasted it there. And so it's just tragic. And then these people, this is what breaks my heart about it. They have generous hearts. They're good-hearted people. But they just waste, and they don't realize what the problem is. Amen. They tend to live payday to payday. If they had to buy a piece of bubble gum in between paydays, they'd have to float a loan to do it. They live payday to payday. They tend to run balances on their credit card. Now, personally, I don't see a thing wrong with a credit card as long as you pay it off at the end of the month. There's no slavery in that. But when they get you in the credit card trap and you begin to run that balance, that's when you begin to pay 18 and 24, and I don't know what the limit is now, percent per annum or per month, whatever it is. But you pay this incredible interest rate on it. And that just eats all of what God, what you could use and give to God. It's interesting that they call these people who run these balances, and a lot of times on several cards, they call them credit card abusers. That term is not accurate. They're not credit card abusers. They are abused by the credit cards. They're used and abused by those credit card companies. They're making money hand over fist. And by the way, if you want to get me on my soapbox, these are the same companies that we bailed out not that long ago. They needed money. It's just they're not making it at 24%. Tragic. And then these people tend to junk valuable resources. It's odd to me that it tends to be the poor people, quote, poor people, who do this most. My mom and dad live on a main street in Greenwood, South Carolina, and right next to them there's this small, dilapidated rental house. And the people who live there always have broken and torn up furniture and stuff out in the ditch, because the city picks up all that stuff at the ditch. I don't think I've ever been to my mom and dad's house when they didn't have something laying out there. And I thought about that, and sometimes I look by at it. You know, I like to recover things. And I look at that stuff right there, I think, you know, all you'd have to do is take that and glue that back in there and put it out in front of the house. It'd be worth $50, or it'd be worth $100, and they could recover that resource. But I just look out there, and I think, here they are, and these people have lived in the same dilapidated rental house for years and years and years and years. My brother-in-law was he did most of the hiring for Capsugel Corporation there in town. He told me, he said, a lot of these people work at Capsugel. He said, they make great money. He said, but they just waste. It's a whole problem. And so they junk valuable resources. It's just more trouble. They don't have the money to fix it. They don't have time to fix it. They got to watch TV. And so they just junk it. Look at this, number 9. They do not regularly change their oil. I'll say more about that in just a minute. Number 10, they love new and they despise used. The answer to everything is buy it new. Well, got news, people. Sometimes used stuff is better than new stuff. Furniture, older furniture is almost invariably better than newer furniture. It's made better. They love new, and they see it as a status symbol to always buy new. It's fascinating to me that if you go to any of the thrift stores in town, you'll see a few people who seem to be poorer and needier people. But a good half of the people who are in there are these smart people who are relatively well-to-do, and they're in there looking for bargains. And they find them. They find name-brand clothing that some other richer dummy has thrown away or given away. And they find all this stuff, and they go out and they get in their Lexus and drive away. You wonder how they got the Lexus? They got it by being smart and by not being wasteful. And so away they go. They don't love new. They just like good. There's a difference. They just like good stuff, don't we, Danny? Amen. And so, okay, Brett and Matt. Wasteful person tends to throw away things that break. They don't fix them. A lot of people have a hairdryer drawer at their house where all hairdryers go to die. And they just lie in there. And they think, well, you just can't fix anything today. I'll tell you what it is. 75% of the time, it's the cord. And you've jiggled that thing dry in your hair, and the little wire in the cord is broken. All you got to do is cut off that cord, shorten it, take your little wire nut, and screw it back together, open up the hair dryer, screw it back together, and you fixed it. And you saved yourself several dollars there. A little free tip. All right. And throws away things that break. Number 12, you knew this was coming, didn't you? They eat out a lot. And they say things like, it's just as cheap for us to eat out as it is to eat at home. That's true. If you only eat out about three times a week. You know, if you only eat about three times a week, you know. Eat at home three meals a day, eat out three times a week. I mean, you can do that. That's about the same thing. By the way, if you challenge anybody on that who says that, say, would you show me the math on that? You watch them backpedal. Because the problem is they've never figured it out. You know, they bought a dollar hamburger at Checkers one time and they thought, you know, that's the way it works. Well, anyway, it doesn't work out that way. They tend to want to buy the best. I told y'all not long ago about going and buying a set of gas logs from a lady down in Lithonia. Well, it's when I bought those gas logs, she told me, she said, look, so these are nice gas logs. She said, when I go to Home Depot to buy something, I don't go down here on this end where they got the cheap stuff. She said, I go up here where the good stuff is. I buy the best every time. And I thought, that's great, that's great. And then I looked around at the home she had just lost. Why? Well, she bought the best, all right. She couldn't keep it, but she bought it. But a wasteful person. Then they watch a lot of TV and movies. You notice the connection in the Scripture between slothfulness and waste? You see them mentioned together a lot. They watch a lot of TV and movies. They obsess over things. They hear about something and they want it. They see something and they want it. They chase around everywhere and look at it. And they obsess over things that they want. Go ahead, Matt. They say, I'll worry about that tomorrow. Well, I don't know how we're going to make it, but God will help us. And I'll worry about that tomorrow. They desire leisure. They abhor work and responsibility. I thought this was interesting. Number 18, they tend to have ill-maintained gardens and yards because they're wasteful. You say, where did that come from? Well, I passed by the field of the slothful, and it was all grown over. When I wrote that down, I thought, I got to go home and see if I've got my yard halfway in order. Ill-maintained gardens and yards. They tend to go through a lot of cars. And why do they go through a lot of cars? It's because they don't change the oil. They don't change the oil. Oh, what's the matter with this thing? It's broke. Won't run no more. They don't change the oil. They don't rotate the tires. They don't change the air filter. They don't maintain the car. And then when something breaks on it, they don't fix it. And after a while, that sorry thing's just got so much wrong with it that I just need a new car. That's all there is to it. You watch people who are wise, and people who have money to give when the missionary comes through. You watch those people, and there are people who carefully maintain those cars. There are people who they don't have to buy one all the time because they're careful with it. They're wise with it. Now, they go through a lot of cars, and then they're gadget poor. They have a tendency to, every time some new gadget comes out, they have to have it. Blu-ray. You know, this, that. What is Blu-ray anyway? Okay. And everything that comes out, it can't be DVD anymore. It's got to be DVR and DVDRP and all this stuff, you know. Every new gadget, they've got to have every new gadget. And then those things end up either cluttering somewhere or at the Salvation Army, or they end up in a drawer somewhere, pitched somewhere, where they're gadget poor. And it's just horribly wasteful. Don't jump on every gadget train that goes by. It's just a wasteful thing to do. Well, I always feel a little funny when I preach something like this, even though you saw where this came from. It came right out of the Bible, the God who hates waste. But I'm going to tell you why I do it. The older I get and the longer I pastor this church, the more fatherly and grandfatherly I get. And I feel like I've got to... See, these things ought to be taught in the home. But the problem is that the grandparents are my age and the parents are Norma's age. See? And so, and my generation was the wasters. So they're not going to be taught in the home because my generation doesn't know. And the parental generation doesn't know. And so it's got to start back at the church where the Bible is preached. And we're preaching things on Sunday night that ought to be taught in the home, that our ancestors taught in the home. But they have to go back. Beloved, it has infected every area of life. It hinders God's work because God's people don't have the resources to do what they need to do. It hinders our family. I'm convinced that every family ought to travel some. They ought to get out and see what God's made. Every kid ought to see the Rocky Mountains and the Grand Canyon. You ought to see it just to see how big God is. But you can't see it if you waste. You just can't do it. You never see the wonders that God wrought. Now, I don't mean to sling any stones at people who honestly can't help it. They've got a situation where they can't help it. But I'm just teaching this generally and preaching it generally. You can't do it. And it's everywhere. We don't know that lights use electricity. And you go into the average Christian home and every light in the house is on. And you can tell who pays the bills because he or she is the person who's out flipping the lights off. Oh, off, yeah. There we go. But they're doing that. And they're the ones who are always grumbling about it. And you can tell about that. But the funny thing is that here at the church it shows up. People come in the church and flip, 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 flip. And when they leave, you would expect them to go flip, 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 flip the other way. They don't do it. I've gone through the church on a weekday, and cut out 25 lights. 25 lights. It's just tragic. Waste is just a bad thing. I think the other guys on staff call me grandma. I believe it's what they do. They just, you know, call me grandma. You're out there and whining about that stuff again. But I see the power bills that come in. You know, it's not real unusual in the summertime for us to have a over $1,000 electric bill. One of the reasons is somebody will come in, they'll work a little while, flip the air conditioning on and leave it on. And it'll be on all night. It'll be on, if we're not coming in the next day, it'll be on all through the rest of the time. They have a meeting, flip it on, away they go. Just don't think anything about it. And there's just this wasteful spirit that's here. And it's hard to control in a church these kinds of things. And it's because the people themselves haven't learned the conscientiousness that needs to be there. You need to be diligent. It's hard work to do the right thing in this. It's easier to throw stuff away. It's easier just to leave the light on. It's easier just to leave the heat on. It's easy to do all these things. But God says, be diligent. Be wise. Understand that I've given you this for a reason. And it's just very, very important. Well, it's Bible. I have to admit, it wasn't about Jesus exactly, but it was Bible, wasn't it? Okay, let's bow our heads just a moment. I don't know how you want to respond to this. But I do know this. Joseph did this. He set this example for us. He conserved because he knew that a dearth was coming. You know, there's coming a time when things were going to get bad. Throughout all of world history, it has always been that way. And if you're stretched out there and are wasting and have wasted, it'll catch up with you. And it'll catch up with you whether you're the worst sinner out in the ghetto or whether you are the best Christian in the church. It'll catch up with you. So I'm going to counsel you to repent of it just as clearly and just as absolutely as you would repent of blasphemy. Because both are sins. After that is going to come a time of learning. Go to people that are good conservers. Just talk to them. Talk to them. I remember in those conversations learning so many just neat things. Well, anyway, the altars are open. Father, please speak to us now. I don't know how you'll do it, but by the Spirit, please speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?